Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the picture here in this text? You see the common theme running through what John is speaking of here? Over and over and over again, he is speaking about love. The love that God has shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, and thereby knitting us together as the people of God in Jesus Christ, a people of love. Love is to be the cement that glues us all together as the people of God. It's to permeate through all of the people of God, through the whole lump. Love is to be seen, is to be demonstrated. Love is even commanded by God because we are enabled to love by the working of the Holy Spirit, redeeming us, raising us up to newness of life. We are therefore to love one another. It's not an option. And forget about the nonsense statement, well, I can love him, but I don't like him. That's the worldly pagan's talk of the day. You love your brother, you like your brother. You like to be around him, you love to talk to him, you love to fellowship with him. You put aside your differences. This is the problem, isn't it, with the fellowship of the saints. We're so petty. We're so petty when it comes to our fellowship. Pointing fingers, casting aspersions at one another. He said, she said, he did, she did. Looking down our noses at one another. Beloved, how often have you come to worship and you've acted more like the Pharisee than you had the tax collector? Who came humbly before God, beating upon his breast. It's in the present tense in the Greek, so it was a continual action. The man came in and kept beating upon his breast. Abject humility before God. And he cried out to God, Lord, be merciful to me. Now, you look at your English translation, it'll say, a sinner. That's not what the Greek text says. It uses the definite article. This man saw himself as the sinner, the worst of all. So then he was enabled then to esteem others better than himself because of the way he viewed himself. If you come in and you throw your arms up to heaven and you say, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like these people, then you don't come in love. You don't know what love is. Love makes us humble people. Love makes us dependent people. Love makes us reach out to one another. And notice what John says, you know, if you have this world's goods, and your brother's in need and you don't reach out and give to him, how does the love of God abide in you? James says the same thing in James chapter 2. Brother or sister comes to you naked and destitute and you don't give them what is needful for the body? How are you going to say that you have true godly faith? How are you going to say that God has raised you up spiritually when you don't reach out and care for others? It's all over in this chapter. John works through this chapter and he deals with practical, moral, doctrinal tests and that test of love. Whether or not you understand how you are to live your life as those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're to walk in truth, that you're to confess your sin. You're not to be one who thinks you have no sin. You come to the Lord confessing, knowing that He cleanses you. There's the doctrinal test, the moral test, knowing who Jesus Christ is. Confessing Him rightly as God come in the flesh. Not some phantom, not as the Gnostics taught, but that Jesus is fully God, fully man in one person. That's the biblical Christ. John speaks of here this test of love. This examines our hearts here, beloved. This convicts all of us because we shy away from doing what we're called to do, to really jump in with both feet for the glory of God in loving one another. There is so much misunderstanding about what love is. Love is a commitment. Love is a volition. Love is a choice. When a man and a woman come together and they gaze upon one another's eyes and they stand before God in a congregation of people saying, "Till death do us part," they are making a conscious choice to set their love and affection upon one another. And they said this, "I give myself to you until death do us part." It's not all roses. Ask the ladies in here. But love is a stick-to-itiveness, isn't it? Because that's what you said when you vowed before God from A to Z. When we have money, when we don't have money. When there's sickness. When there's infirmity. When there's death. At that point, you realize that's when we part. But from A to Z and all the other things in between, you say you're committed to one another. Love rejoices in the truth. Love speaks the truth. So John wants to really deal with us here with regards to love. Notice what he said in our text here in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." He gives a command. Jesus said, "This is a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved you? You're here this evening. You're here this evening and you're here confessing that you are one of the redeemed of the Lord. That He has bought and purchased you. I hope you're not just going through the motion that this is what we always do. I hope your heart is stirred for a love for the Lord Jesus Christ because He has redeemed your soul and you're here to worship Him. I hope that's the case. Well, Jesus loved you that you would be here worshiping Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him, exalting in Him. He gave Himself for you. His whole life was about identifying with His people and substituting for His people. In my place, condemned He stood, that I might then be the righteousness of God in Him. Christ became a curse for us on the cross, that we would be reconciled to a holy God, that we would be brought in, we would be adopted as the children of God. Doesn't that cause doxology in your soul? Doesn't it cause you, as John says in 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of the living God." John is amazed at the love of God. His mind is blown by God's love. And that's what he says. The Greek term that he uses there, "Behold, what manner." The Greek word, potapos, it simply means, from what type of a realm does this love come from? Because it certainly doesn't dwell here on this earth. Where does this come from? It's the love of God. You ought to be amazed. Love is long-suffering. Love is patient. Any impatient people in here? Love is kind. Anybody been unkind this week? Love believes the truth. Love never fails. Love endures forever. Love is the incarnate Christ. God is love. It's His very nature. Jesus, John 13, knelt down and washed the disciples' dirty, stinky feet. And He says, "I've done a principle unto you," basically. What I've done is an example that you are to do unto others. Now, it's a principle. It doesn't mean you have to have a foot washing service in here. But it does mean, you know, when you see your brother in need and he can't care for himself, you care for him. When you have a member that's sick and can't mow their grass, go mow it. You don't even have to ask about mowing it. You see it's 3 feet long. Go over and care for somebody that can't care for themselves. You know anybody in the care center? You know anybody that can't care for themselves? They don't have the many things that they once had when they weren't in the care center, when they were in their own home. You know, the little goodies? Take some cookies over. Do a kindness. Do a deed of kindness. Have you ever went for weeks without clipping your toenails? You know how that hurts? And there's people in the care center who can't clip their toenails. Someone has to do that for them. Isn't that a principle of foot washing? Isn't that love? Who wants to do that? What a demonstration of the Savior who bends down and washes the disciples' feet. And he says, you are to do this to one another. And the love that you demonstrate in this way, all men will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have one for another. Beloved, let me get real pointed here. If these windows on the sides of the building were filled with unbelievers looking in, would they say, look how they love at one another? Does your witness in this community demonstrate to the unbelieving world that you love your brother and sister in Christ? Or does your tongue tell a different story? John says we're to love one another. If you have a grudge in your heart, I know them. I know these Christian people who are faithful every Lord's Day. And they got a grudge a mile long. They don't talk to somebody else in the family because mom and dad died and he got 20 acres that I wanted. So I'm going to hate him the rest of my life for dirt that I'm going to be buried in one day. Is that demonstrating love? John says, love one another. Strive to be committed to one another. Your love is demonstrated in forgiving one another. We all sin. We all fall short. At one time or another, we're all going to get tripped up. And we all desire to be forgiving. And if you desire to be forgiving, you better be a forgiving person. If you have been forgiven by God, you better be one who walks in forgiveness towards another. Not an option, beloved. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Oh, we want mercy, but how quick are we to extend mercy? We're not quick because of our love life. We don't cultivate love for one another. We don't cultivate being a servant of one another. John says, let a love for one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. That's a demonstration of your being born of the Spirit of God. That you have been born of God, that you love one another. You're committed to one another. You don't part company because of this, that, or the other thing. You make amends. When your brother sins against you, you go to him, you two, just the two of you, and you deal with that fault. Why? Because you love your brother, you're committed to him, and you want to gain your brother. If he doesn't repent, love demands that you take one or two others with you, that they might witness that on the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established, that you came the biblical avenue and came to your brother. Desiring to win him back, and he would not repent. If he still will not repent, love demands you tell the elders of the congregation. You get the spiritual council involved. But prior to that, beloved, you keep the circle as tight as possible. Just the two of you. He sinned against you. You don't go tell 1,000 people what a rotter he is. Love demands you go to him. How often do we practice that in the church? You vowed, I'm certain that your vows of membership are similar to ours in the RCUS. One vow we have, the fourth vow, is that if I am found delinquent in doctrine and in life, that I promise to heed the discipline of this spiritual counsel that I bring myself under. That's the first vow that's tossed out the window when somebody doesn't like what goes on in the church. Love demands submission. Husbands, love your wives. Be gentle, be kind, be loving. Understand who they are. With an understanding mind, Peter says, know your wives. Be one who washes your water, that washes your wife with the water of the Word. Bring her under the Word of God. Are you having devotions with your wife, husbands? Are you spending time with your wives, just the two of you, reading the Word of God together? Is your husband ministering to you? Wives, if your husband is not ministering to you, you need to ask him why he's not. And then you go to Ephesians 5 and you say, that's what love demands. Love your wives in that way. Care for her in that way. Wives, do you love your husbands? Then be respectful towards them. Recognize that he is called to be the head of the home. Demonstrate that in your godly submission to him. But husbands, if you love your wives in this way, she's not going to have a problem submitting to you. Understand the role that goes on in the home. It's a demonstration of love. Your children are going to see this. Your children are going to be taught firsthand what love is and not the foolishness of the world. By watching mom and dad love one another, serving one another, caring for one another, nourishing one another. It's not a perfection, I understand that, but it must be the direction of your life. Love one another, beloved. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Boy, that's getting right to the point, isn't it? That knocked the wind right out of you. If you're not a loving, committed person, it's because you don't know God. You know, you see it in the congregation, especially a congregation like this with a lot of young kids. You see these young little boys, you know, the Lord help them. They look just like their dad. And what do you say? You know, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. The spitting image of their dad. John is saying this right here. If you're born of God, God dwells in you by His Spirit. He has shed His love abroad in your heart. Love is active. It's an active principle in your soul. And it's got to be seen. The disciples were those that were said to be like Jesus. They talked like Him. They walked like Him. They acted like Him. And everybody knew it. They knew that these men had been with Jesus. Well, that leads me to believe this. That if we're not reflecting the image of Christ, it's simply the fact that we're not partaking of the means of grace that God has given to us, which is His Word. Let me draw out that principle. Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, was on the mountain with God. And when he came down, he was glowing. And all the children of Israel saw him, and they were astonished, and they could not look upon him. They were afraid. The guy had been with God, and it was reflected on his countenance. They wanted a veil to be put over his face, because they couldn't look upon him. And that glory was fading. Our glory is being renewed day by day. And you know how that happens? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one level of glory unto the next, even by the Spirit of our God. So that means when we're in the Word communing with Christ, that is reflected in our very character. It's seen by spending time with Him. And when we don't, it's seen, isn't it? When we're with Christ, His Word dominates our thinking. It rules our thinking. And we want it more and more. We think about His Word. We speak about His Word. We gather together for Bible study to learn about His Word, to love Him in a greater measure, to love one another, to learn how to serve one another. And when we're not in the Word, it's not reflected upon us in that manner. Love demands that Christ grow in you. He's the hope of glory. We're called to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love demands that, beloved. Love demands that iron sharpens iron, that we motivate and stimulate one another to love and good works, that Paul says that we walk in love, Ephesians 5. Are you doing it? Are you cultivating that in your life? Are you practicing that? Are you praying for the Lord to work in you more and more? We need this, beloved. So it holds the church fellowship together, the loving of one another, because we are those born of God. If you don't, you simply just do not know God. And that knowing is an intimate relationship. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. That's not a hi, how you doing. That is a union. That relationship, organic union. And that is Christ in us. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that Paul, he doesn't even know where he begins or where Christ begins or where he ends. He just simply knows that Christ is in me. And he knows he dwells in me. And it's a personal union with the shepherd. And I know his voice. And I follow hard after him. I don't follow the false shepherd. I know the false shepherd. Why? Because I know the true shepherd. They say when they study the dollar bill to look and find false and fake counterfeit money in society, how they do it is they send people and they train them by a week-long process of showing and exposing them the true dollar bill over and over and over and over and over. So when a fake comes, they got it like that. Do you know the word well enough that when the fake comes, you can spot it? I have a list. It's been a while I pulled out in a Bible study. Which one is Scripture? And then I read the common phrases that you hear. God helps those who help themselves. Chapter and verse. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Chapter and verse. People have been in the church for years, don't know that's not Scripture. We need to become more acquainted with the Word so that we can walk in love. If you don't love, you don't know God. And that's a present tense. That's a keep on loving. That's not, hey, I loved him one time. That's enough. That's a keep on loving. It's keep on being committed to one another. If you don't, you don't know love, God, because God is love. Notice verse 9. In this is the love of God was made manifest. Notice God's manifestation of love. God loved us in this way that he sent his son. You know, many people think that Jesus came to placate an angry God of the old covenant. And Jesus came and offered a sacrifice, placated the angry God, made him favorable towards us, and now we're in good with the Father. That's not the biblical picture at all. It was in love that the Father sent the Son to appease the wrath of God against our sins, and rightly so, justly so. Christ suffered in our stead what was deserved to us, what should have come upon us. We should have been made to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We should have been made a curse. We should have been cast out. God's countenance should have turned away from us. We should dwell in darkness and be under the curse and wrath of God. That's where we should be. Because our sins have merited that. Are you in the place in your Christian walk where you can truly, confidently, boldly, and genuinely confess that you deserve temporal and eternal punishment in and of yourself? That's what the confession teaches. God loved us, and it was made manifest. Phaneros, it was made clear, it was made plain, it was placarded. It was on display. God's love was displayed at the cross. When unbelievers talk about the love of God, where is the love of God? Point them to the cross of Christ. That's the love of God right there. Justice and mercy kissed at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is the love of God manifest. Beloved, when you're going through the heartaches of life, And you struggle with the love of God. Does God love me? Why am I going through this? Look to the cross. Look to the infallible Word as God declares that He manifests His love for you. How? In piercing His Son. In sending the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the scapegoat. To be cast out. The high priest on the Day of Atonement. There was a goat and it was cut up and the blood was sprinkled on the altar and all the instruments and the things in the tabernacle. The other one, the high priest, came out and he placed his hands upon the goat and he pronounced the sins of all the people of Israel upon this goat. And then he drove that goat out into the wilderness. And the whole idea and the picture that was given there is that the goat would never find its way back to the camp. So God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again, demonstrated in driving the goat out into the wilderness. Christ is our scapegoat. Your sins can never return to you again. You will never be held accountable for your sins, beloved. Christ was punished once for all for your sins. They will never be brought up again. When we stand before the Lord and there is a judgment given, it's not for eternal life. The Lord is going to give out rewards to His people. It's by His grace that He rewards His people. There are going to be degrees of reward and punishment. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 3. But Christ, once for all time, as the writer of the Hebrews said, never to be repeated again. That's why the Roman Catholic Mass is an accursed idolatry. It's a continual re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed once. It only took one time. Jesus said, "It is finished." It never needs to be repeated. The work that He did to redeem His people. And the Father testified that He received the work of the Son because He raised Him from the dead. He's ascended into heaven and He now sits at the right hand of the Father, declaring that the Father has received the work of the Son on your behalf. God's love is manifested in this. So when you struggle, sickness, cancer, death, the difficulties of life, discouragement, disgruntled, the loss of a job, bankruptcy, whatever it may be, and you struggle with the love of God, go to the cross, beloved. Look to Christ. He's the manifestation of the love of God. He was manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. We have life and life more abundantly because of the love of God. And that love has been manifest among you in Jesus Christ in your soul. He has made His presence known in your soul through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. He has shed that love abroad in your heart that enables you to love one another and even to love your enemies. And that's what Jesus said, isn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount? When they persecute you, when they say all manner of evil against you for My name's sake, rejoice, leap for joy. Oh, we like to drag our chin. Jesus says, jump for joy. Leap, rejoice. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us in this way. He condemned His Son in our place. Christ bore the curse. He drank the dregs to the bitter end in our place. Will you hold grudges, beloved? Will you walk in a spirit of unforgiveness? Will you have a grudge against another? When your brother sins against you, will you avoid him? When you see someone in need, will you reach out and care for them? Doesn't this text motivate that activity in our lives? To reach out and care and provide
in love in this way?
When you're lacking that in your life, go to the cross.
Meditate on Christ being the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice in your place.
Abraham was up on Mount Moriah,
and he was going to sacrifice his son. And the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, he tells him not to thrust a knife into him. And immediately he looks up and he sees the ram caught in a thicket. God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And on that mountain it was said, God will always provide. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. God has provided for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we are those born of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, we must manifest that. We must cultivate that in our lives. No excuses. Throw away your excuses. Don't come to me this evening and say that's a hard calling and bring some excuse. No excuses. If you got excuses, I could just say that you don't know God. Because God is love. And this is what we're called to. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he has loved you in this way that he gave his son, this is the ethic of Scripture. Notice what he says in verse 11. Then we also ought to love one another. It's a mandate. It's a command. It's a commitment. No excuses. Love one another in this way. That Christ might be exalted in the fellowship. That people would see the love that we have one for another. And say, look how they love and care for one another. Put away the backbiting tongue. Put away the slander, beloved. Put away the needling one another. The beating up on one another in the family of God. Enough. Walk in love. Be committed to that. Because Christ was the propitiation for our souls. And because of that, you walk in love and care for one another. In this, we manifest that we know him. Do you know him? Show me. Show me your love, beloved. This is what John says in the text this evening. Show me your love. Amen. Shall we pray?